All right, your mic's not on quite right, so if you see it kind of flopping, don't let it distract you too much there. Well, you know, I was just thinking about as we sang that hymn there, what a wonderful day of rejoicing it will be. That's something that we have to look forward to, amen? We know where we're going. We know what's in store for us. God is good, and I'm looking forward to seeing Him with these eyes. Praise God for that. That will be a wonderful day of rejoicing. Well, tonight's lesson is on self-examination, and more accurately, the need for self-examination. I put a note here for the beginning, for the opening here of our message tonight. As you know, as we read through God's Word, it becomes very apparent, very vivid, very clear, that there is for each and every one of us coming a day of judgment. It's going to happen. One day we are all going to stand before God. Now, those who do not know God are going to that white throne judgment where the books are going to be opened, and those that aren't within the book of the Lamb, those whose names aren't there, you're going to be judged on deeds, right? The books. And we know that the only place for anyone who's not in the book of the Lamb is to that lake of fire reserved for Satan and his angels. However, those who are written in the book of the Lamb, we know where we're going. I guess you could call it Sweet Beulah Land. We're going to where God is, right? Well, this brings us to the topic of self-examination. You see, it's for this reason that there's such an emphasis placed upon the gospel message, upon salvation, upon living righteously, upon the type of life that we're to live once we receive Christ, once we have come to Christ to have our sin debt paid. You see, obviously, salvation, of course, is only made possible through Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. We know this, right? We've been speaking about that pretty much every message. We really hammer down on that because it's important to understand it. However, even though it's a gift of grace, there is a response. There's a response that should be seen in our lives, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. That's what we're going to talk about today. I want to get to this topic, and we're going to come back to the salvation here toward the end of the message. But first, we need to discuss how we are living. Before we get into that, though, please join me. We'll pray for the message, and then we're going to jump right into this tonight. Father God, we come to You tonight to Lord, lift Your name up, Lord, to glorify and to praise You, Father. We all look forward to the day when we will see You with our own two eyes, Father. We cannot wait to Father, be called up with You. Lord, we praise and we glorify You, for You are worthy of it, Father. We pray for those who are not able to be here tonight and those who are here, Lord, that You'd be with them, that You'd use them. Father, if there's anyone who's couldn't make it tonight because of sickness or travel or other concerns, we pray that You'd be with them. We pray for those that are on our prayer list. Father, we pray for our local church, our community, Lord. We pray that You would use the church and the community to, Father, give the gospel. That's what it's all about. We pray that You would bless the efforts tomorrow evening as we go out to fulfill the commission, Lord, to do that work which You would have us to do. Father, we pray that tonight You'd be with me as I come to give the message that You've laid upon my heart, Lord. Help me to think clearly, to speak clearly, Lord, to teach accurately and within context and application for life. Father, help us all to have open ears and open hearts to receive this message, Lord, to really think on the principles that I'm hoping to highlight here tonight, Lord, that Father, we would be called to examine our lives and see, Father, whether or not we are in the faith. Father, to see whether or not we are walking down the path that You are leading us down or if we're going astray. Lord, we pray for Your glory. We praise Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight, if you would, please hop over to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be starting out at. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to turn there myself. And again, we're going to be talking about this idea of self-examination, what it is, what it isn't, and how it's done, right? So, as I stated before, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in the Word of God, if you have placed your trust in Christ, then that means that there are some expectations. There are some expectations, right? Your testimony of your life should speak far louder about your faith than your tongue should, okay? Your testimony should speak far louder than your tongue concerning what you believe and who you are. You see, there's so many out here today, and I was one of them. As you know, from I told you how in the beginning I knew about God, but I didn't know God, right? There's so many of us out here that we claim the name Christian, we pray and we sing these praises to God, but there's more to it than that. There's a life. You see, worshiping God isn't something that just happens in the church building or on a certain day of the week or, you know, right before we eat our meal. That's not it, guys. That's not the point. It should be something that we do continually. It should be the focus of our life. God should be at the root of all that we do. We're going to talk about that. Because the life of a person who's encountered Christ should be changed. Christ changes lives when he comes into them. There in Ephesians, join me. Let's go to verse 17. All right? Speaking of putting on the new man, right? We're going to read verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, Paul begins here by explaining how the Gentiles are living in his day. And the term Gentiles here, he's basically referring to those who are not of God's people, those who are not believers. And we can apply that to our world today. Those who are not believers, as the Bible says, nothing's new under the sun. They're living the same way they did before. Unrighteously. Godlessness. The ideology of man and the theology of man, and theology just means the study or the science of or studying God. The theology of mankind is that man is God, and that's the problem with our world. You see, this is what Paul's talking about here. He says, this is how men think. But note what he says. Note that Paul says here that we are called to henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Notice he's telling us that obviously there should be something different about our walk. And I've said this before, that term walk, all right, when it was written here, it doesn't just mean like you see someone walking and be like, oh, well, that guy's obviously a Christian because that's how Christians walk. No, it's talking about the testimony of your life, right? The story of your life. It should be seen in your life. That's what we mean when we say walk. So going further, there in verse 20, it says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. There's that term, conversation. Remember, conversation at this time doesn't just mean the conversation that as we use, not just speaking to people. Again, it's that life testimony. It's the way in which you live, right? The former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the standard, folks. That's our standard. To walk and to live in righteousness and in holiness. That is what God expects from us. That is what God expects from us. Now, I want to point something out here. Paul begins to explain that the gospel changes our life. That's what he's talking about in the verses that we just read there in 20 through 24. He's talking about the change that should take place. And this is repeated many, many times in many, many scriptures. The old man is dead, he's buried, he's gone. We're now putting on, we are a new creature in Christ, right? We're putting on the new man. The things of old are gone, right? The new life. We are separated unto God. And our life, though the lives of the Gentiles are characterized by unrighteousness, the life of the saved is characterized by righteousness. Now, here's the thing I want you to see here, right? The rest of the verses in chapter 4, they explain what it looks like. That's what he's talking about as we go on. He's going to start talking about what it looks like to live in righteousness. We refer to this as sanctification, all right? There's a couple of theological terms which we've covered before, but we're going to give a quick summary on them just so we're all on the same page. What happens whenever we come to Christ to have our sin debt paid by what was done on the cross? That's justification, folks. And justification has to do with your standing with God. It's where God says, you are now seen as justified, not because of what you and I have done, but because of what Christ has done, all right? Though you are wicked and you have had all of these crimes accounted to your name, all these sins, you are seen as justified because Christ has paid the price. Then we get into what Paul's talking about here, and this is that the term that we use is sanctification, all right? All this is building up to get to our message tonight. This is all background. This is about sanctification. Now, sanctification cannot happen until justification, until we come to Christ. But once that happens, folks, now we begin a process, a lifelong, unending process referred to as sanctification. This is where we begin to live our lives and things and start making those changes in our lives that the Word of God and the Spirit of God is convicting us about, right? This is those things where you begin to say, you know what, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to change the way I do things. I acknowledge that I'm in error here and I'm not following God's plan. That's a process of sanctification. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. But like anything else in life, you may have heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. Anything in our lives that we are dealing with or trying to change, it takes work. It takes practice. It takes a desire to change those things. And we have the strength now and the power through the Holy Spirit once Christ comes into our life. We acknowledge our wickedness. We acknowledge that we need to make those changes. So that's what sanctification is. Here's why we come to this self-examination. If you're not experiencing sanctification in your life, something is wrong, okay? That is a staple, that is a testament, that is part of the faith. Example. James says that faith without works is dead. That ties right in with the message of what I'm trying to tell you about this sanctification. It's not the works that save us. It's not the works, really, that God's looking for. But those works testify of the work that was done in us through Christ. All right? It should be there. Sanctification is something that each and every one of us should be seeing the fruits of in our life. We should not be for 30 years, all right, 20 years, 10 years after we come to Christ dealing with the same sins, right? What does it mean to repent? The term repent, it means to decide to go a different way, to take a different path, to say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. Sanctification produces that fruit in our life that begins to make us conform to the image of Christ, to be His image bearers. That's what sanctification is all about. Does that mean we're not going to stumble? No, of course we are. Does it mean that any of us are just going to be perfect? No. But that's the goal. That's what we should be working towards every day, to acknowledge our faults and not say, oh, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. Once Christ comes into your life, you are saved, you are a saint, you are a believer, you are a child of God, and our lives should reflect that. That's something that really bothers me, and I won't get up on my soapbox on this, but it really bothers me whenever I hear or speak to fellow believers who have this understanding of, yeah, I did this or I did that, but you know, I'm just a sinner. So, and I look at them and I go, no, you're not. No, you're not. If you're a child of God, you're not a sinner, okay? That's been paid, it's gone. Start forming your life to conform to the image of God, to conform to the image of God. Now, all that to get to the self-examination, right? The need for self-examination, what it is, what it looks like, where we get this theology from. So now we get into that. So the Scriptures tells us that we are to examine our lives. There are three things, good old Baptist three. All right, 3 points I want to make here. We are to examine our lives, first and foremost, regularly. Regularly. It doesn't mean that we take a look at our lives and then we say, okay, here's the things I got to fix, and then we're done with it. Let's go fix those things. It's a continual process. It's a continual process of looking and saying, who is the man or the woman that I am? Who am I? Am I meeting God's expectation for my life? Am I putting all into that? Am I walking in righteousness with God? Jesus instructed at the Last Supper that each of us should examine ourselves and our lives prior to partaking of the Last Supper, right? We talk about this. Every time we hold communion, we say that we should not take it unworthily, right? We say that we are to do this regularly. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I wanted you to come over with me, if you would. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Head on over there to 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a look at some verses here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and head on over to verse 28. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 28. And here's what you'll find when you get there. It says, but let a man, this is at the Last Supper, this is what I was talking about. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, to see this again, if you head on over one book farther, go to 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 13. Chapter 13. And we could cite many, many scriptures where we're told to examine ourselves. There's plenty of different places that we could go. But here, chapter 13, I want you to take a look at verse 5, right? Verse 5 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now that's a term we don't see very often, is it? That's probably a term that many of us, especially the younger ones here tonight, you probably haven't heard that word used before, or I would doubt it all, but maybe a little bit. So let me give you what the Webster's definition of reprobate is, okay? Until I read the Bible, I'd never heard this word as a young man. Never. All right? So reprobate, to be condemned strongly as unworthy, unacceptable, evil, to be foreordained to damnation, to be rejected. It's a powerful word, isn't it? Reprobate. And you know, when I read that word and I read the definitions, you know what pops into my mind? Revelation. Depart from me, I never knew you. Rejected. That's what comes into my mind. I want you to notice what he said there, though, in verse 5 of chapter 13. Notice what he says. First of all, he gives us the instruction to examine ourselves. Then he says this, whether ye be in the faith, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In other words, he's saying, take a look at your life. Does the life that you're living match the testimony that your mouth is giving? Is basically what he's saying to us there, that we need to examine who we are. And it goes, again, hand in hand with what James was saying, faith without works is dead. Our lives should be changed. The church is called to be separated unto God, to be a holy people for God. That's what we are to be. So, and I want us to note something here, that a believer never gets beyond the need for regular self-examination. It doesn't matter where we are in our walk, all right? Doesn't matter if you're my daughter Chloe, who just recently came to the Lord, was baptized, became a believer and has that understanding, or if you're Pastor Fox, been a pastor of the Lord for 50 plus years. That self-examination, the need for that doesn't go away, folks. That's something we are to continually be looking at, to continually be judging ourselves, to continually be saying, Where am I? Am I on the path still? Am I straying from it? Have my feet begun to go on the wrong path? These are the things that we're to do. I put a note here. The purpose of this self-examination is to take a good, honest, that's the key, an honest look. It doesn't do any good to say you're taking a look at your life and when you're not willing to be honest with yourself about who you are and where you are. Take a good, honest look at who we are, at how we're living, at our faults and our failures, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, our resources, what our desires are, what our focus is, and then we compare these things to the standard that God has rightly placed upon our lives. Now, when I say that, all these things, I am speaking in the context of holiness, okay? I'm talking about how do we measure up with the life that God expects from us? How do we measure up? And that's a question that we each have to ask ourselves. It's a question that I pose to you tonight to ask yourself this. Given what I just said, when you take a look at how you're living, at where your time goes, where your money goes, where your resources go, what kind of things are on your heart and the desires of your mind, the desires of your heart, what your focus of your life is, how do you measure up? When's the last time you took a real stern, real honest look at your life and said, God, show me. Show me who I am, Lord. Show me the changes that need to be made. It's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. Now, we don't have the time here today to go through it, but if you want some more on this topic, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 6. It speaks quite a bit about this, and it ties in with salvation. If you desire more on it, read there. So, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 go in with this. It says we are to mortify, that is to count as dead, right, to bury. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, this is Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Now, notice what he says right after that. He says, mortify, bury your members which are upon the earth. And when it says your members which are upon the earth, members there, it's talking about desires, those things which are of the world, of the earth. And he goes on to list some things that we're to bury. In other words, to us, these things should be dead to us, separated from them. If they're not in us, they're not of us. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I can't say that word very well, concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice that word mortify, like I said, it means to make yourself dead to these things. Are you picking up what I'm putting down, folks? Are you seeing the point I'm making here, that we are to be separated from these things, that our life should not be the same as our cohorts, as those who are in the world today? There should be a visible difference. And I believe it was Brother Canterbury, not Floyd, but his son Jeff, at the Men's Fellowship breakfast, our past one, and he was telling us a story of a man, of a preacher, and he said that the man's walk, just being in his presence, people could tell that this man had a strong relationship with God, that people would just stop and be in awe of watching this man, because it was clear that this man's life was different from those around him. Those of you who work in places or frequent places where it's difficult, well, really, in today's world, I suppose that's a little bit of everywhere. I remember working in factories and my time in the Navy where, you know, it was pretty clear who the believers were and who the believers weren't. They stand out like a sore thumb, as the saying goes. Those who are speaking in a different way than everyone else is. Those whose thoughts and whose times and who's telling you about their weekend plans are much different than the weekend plans that you're being shared with you about those who aren't believers. The things that they think about, the things that they talk about, their concerns on their heart. It's very clear when you're in the presence of someone who is living that life, who's doing that self-examination, and who is producing that fruit, who's in the process of sanctification. That's what we're all called to be. So first, I want you to keep in mind that we're to examine ourselves regularly. The second point tonight is that we are to examine ourselves in times of success. Examine ourselves in times of success. This is a dangerous thing, to be successful. It's not a bad thing. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. There's nothing wrong with being talented. There's nothing wrong with being successful. Those are gifts of God. However, we need to be wary. We need to be careful when success comes upon us, when we find ourselves being very successful. And the reason is because what it does to the heart. Far too often, we have a tendency to forget about God when everything's going great, to forget about God whenever success seems to be in our hip pocket. We have a tendency to change our attitudes, our focus, and our mind. And that is what ends up causing us to start going down the wrong path. Because since everything's going great, we haven't been thinking so much or relying so much on God because, well, everything seems to be going great right now. It's real easy to get caught up in that. It's real easy for us to become prideful, to forget our humility before Almighty God, to forget that it's because of God that we breathe. So I want us to make sure that we examine ourselves in times of success. And there's some examples I want to give you real quickly here, that familiar examples from the Word of God. Do you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, when his heart was filled with pride, and he was out walking about looking at his city, which at the time was at the peak of its power, making therefore Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not pronouncing words real well today, am I? Nebuchadnezzar, really the most powerful man in the world, I would say, at that time. And what happened? Puffed up his chest, walked about and said, "Look at Babylon. Look what I've built. Look what I've done. My kingdom," right? He had success, but that success, now this is a man who didn't believe God to begin with, but it had the same effect on him that it has on us. That success had deceived his heart and allowed his heart to therefore deceive him, and he forgot about God. You see, God had to humble King Nebuchadnezzar. If we keep ourselves humble, we can avoid that. So in times of success, examine yourself and examine your life. You know, we find a similar story in Luke chapter 12 with the man that built the barns. Great success. It said that he was very fruitful. He had filled the barns that he had and was overflowing, in fact, that he was going to build more. What was his thoughts on, though? Not on God, not on his life, not on how he should be living, none of these things. His life was on me and my success. I need to build bigger barns and do more and go farther. I've been there, folks. I have been in that place in my life where God was blessing me thoroughly. And though I knew God was blessing me thoroughly, I wasn't stopping to give God the credit for it in the way that I ought to. It's one of those things where we know in the back of our mind as Christians that God's in control, and we know that God is the blessor of all blessings. But it's very easy when those blessings come, and if they sustain for a while, we begin to just kind of expect them and think things are going on our own. So be careful in times of success. Examine our lives regularly. Examine ourselves in times of success. And then finally, examine ourselves in times of failure. Examine ourselves in times of failure. Now, this is one that many of us are familiar with. Anyone here ever failed at something? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I thought I was going to be the only one there for a minute. I was like, okay, someone help me out here. All right. I failed a lot in my life. I failed at probably more things than I've been successful at, to be honest. God has taught me a lot through those failures. He has blessed me a lot through those failures. There have been times in my life when I felt like I was a failure, though. There have been times in my life when I felt that I was unworthy of God's grace. There have been times in my life when I was struggling with sin, and I was just ashamed that I'd fallen into this trap again, or that that my mouth had spoken again. And I just didn't know where I was, and it really caused me to question myself. You know, it's in times such as these that we need to, again, examine our lives in those times of failure, to take a look at who we are and who we say we are, who God calls us to be. Lamentations, and this is way back, right, from where we are now, but Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, let me give this to you, tells us, this is Israel crying out to the Lord, but the context is the same for us, God's people. It says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." That's why we need to examine ourselves in times of failure, of any sort of failure, especially those failures that are failures of the spirit, failures where we sin, failures where we do what we know we ought not do, as Paul makes so clear. Those things that I know I should do, I do not. Those things I know I should not do, these things I do. When we have those times, you're blessed if you come under conviction by God, because that means that your heart is still His, all right? That means your heart's not so hard that you can't feel it. It's in those times that we need to have that self-reflection and take a look at our life and say, "God, I need Thee every hour. Get up, get back on the road and the path that God put you on, and go." Or to use the phrases that the Word of God uses, to arise and to go, to get up and to go. But this is where we basically come down to that saying that I use so often. There's two options on the shelf: serving God, serving self. We've got to ask ourselves which one it's going to be. That time of self-reflection is important for that. Now, a warning real quick on this self-reflection thing. It can be problematic. It can be, I'm not really sure that evil is the word I want to use, but I fail to think of a better one at the moment. It can cause a problem if we allow ourselves to place the emphasis on ourselves, on our life, and upon the light, and rather than upon the life that was poured out on the cross, okay? Don't allow this time of self-reflection to be a time of beating yourself up. That's not the purpose, okay? In those times of failure, don't allow it to be something where you just beat yourself up over all your faults. That's not the purpose of self-reflection. Self-reflection is to see what things God is convicting you to change and then work to change them so that we are continually, again, continually working towards that image of Christ. All right? So I put a note here, and maybe this is a little bit cheesy, as the world might say, but as I was writing this, these verses came into my mind, and God has a wonderful and a powerful and a special way of speaking to you that He just says it better than you can. He just really does. And so here's what I put down. When you find yourself seemingly sulking and soaking in darkness and despair over your sins, over your failures, whatever they may be, due to the revelation from the self-examination, I want to encourage you to get up and to get out of that darkness. And the verse that comes to my mind is, when you're in that darkness, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into His face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what come into my mind as I'm getting through this part of the message. And it's true. No one can give you strength or encourage you like your Father. No one can tell you it's going to be okay, I'm here for you, like God is. He's been there for me through thick and through thin, through all of my many faults and my failures. Honey, don't let them know just how many that is. But I tell you what, God is so good, and we're so blessed to have Him. I want to give you a couple more verses as we get ready to close out here. So Psalms, right? I'll give these to you here. So Psalms 103, verses 10 through 11 says this: "He hath not dealt with us after our own sins," and praise God for that, "nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, So great is his in his mercy toward them that fear him. In 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the purpose of this self-examination, to look at the sin that we have, to look at the things that we're messing up. It says, if we say that we don't, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here, clearly, it's talking about unrighteousness before we come to God, right? Because once we come to God, once for all, sins are paid. But it's something to think of, that those sins are gone, all right? Those sins are gone. So don't allow yourself to get beat up whenever you're going through this time of self-examination, which is something that we often do, all right? It's not the purpose. The purpose is to acknowledge them and to fix them. In closing, this is the scripture that I want you to take with you tonight. This is the verse that I want you to be in your mind. Kids, you write this down. This will be your verse for the week here. All right? Psalm 139, let's read verses 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That, in a nutshell, that is the purpose of self-examination. That's what you're doing when you're going through this time of examining yourself. You are making that plea to God right there. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Now, just before we get to the invitation, I want to read you something from a man who's much more eloquent, again, than I am, by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who is my favorite preacher. And he's speaking on this topic of examining ourselves. He says, examine yourselves, dear friends. He says, and by this, I do not ask you whether your hearts are perfect. They are not. I do not ask you whether your hearts never go astray, for we are prone to wander. But I do ask you, is your heart resting upon Jesus Christ this day, this hour? Is it a believing heart? Does your heart meditate on divine things? Does it find its best solace there? Is your heart a humble heart? Are you constrained to ascribe all to sovereign grace? Or does pride have its place? Is your heart a holy heart? Do you desire holiness? Do you find your pleasure in holiness? Is your heart bold for God? Does your heart ascribe praises unto God? Is it a grateful heart? And is it a heart that is wholly fixed upon God, desiring never to go astray? Beloved, if your practice is regularly giving yourself this self-examination, then that will be your heart, a heart that ascribes praises to God, that desires God, that finds joy in holiness, and desires to never go astray. If you have not received this justification that we spoke of earlier, if you haven't been to the foot of the cross, so to speak, if you haven't declared that Christ is your Savior, acknowledged Him as God the Son, the Lamb of God who paid for the sins of the world, if you haven't done that, then you don't have justification. You don't have salvation. If you don't have justification, if you don't have salvation, folks, you can't begin that process of sanctification. All right? You've got to take care of your sins first. Now, the good news and the bad news, all right? The bad news is you can't do anything about your sins. The good news is that there's someone who can take care of your sins, who's already paid the price for your sins, if you'll just come to Him. And by come to Him, though, keep in mind, it's not a simple say a prayer after me and they're all gone. That's not how it works. If you come to Christ, it means that you give Christ your life. Why does He demand that? Because He gave His life for you, just as He gave it for me. I encourage you, if you haven't had your sins paid for by Christ, if the only one who can pay for them hasn't done that, then in a moment here, or the congregation's going to sing, and that's a time of invitation. It's a time for you to come down if you have questions, to speak with me, speak with Brother Butch, you can speak with Brother Bill, and we'll show you from the Word of God what he says about salvation and how it can be yours. If you're shy or you have questions and maybe you don't want to come down in front of people, then the office is there. I'll be there for a little while after the service. My number is on the board as you exit. Call me. I'll make time for you. As the congregation plays, I invite you to come down.